We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the Gospel according to John, a portion of chapter 20. John 20, we will read the first 23 verses of this chapter. Our text this morning is found in verses 11 through 18. The meeting of the risen Lord with Mary Magdalene. I ask you to pay special attention to that section as I won't reread all of that, 11 through 18. We hear the Word of God in John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Here begin the words of our text. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Thus far, we read from God's holy word this morning. As I said, our text is found here in John 20, verses 11 through 18. At this time, I'll reread verses 15 and 16. 15 and 16. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast taken him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew makes mention in his account of the fact that Mary Magdalene was with the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre, while Joseph of Arimathea prepared the body of Christ for burial and laid it away in the new tomb. Mary Magdalene was faithful to the very end. Oh, her Lord and Master was dead. About that, there was no doubt or question in her mind. But there was likewise no doubt in her mind that he was still her Lord and Master. Her very presence there to the end spoke of her love for him. It also indicates that she still considered him to be her Lord and Master, though he was now dead. Her love for him was still very strong. But she, no doubt, cannot understand the events that have transpired so quickly. She's overwhelmed. Such a short time ago, Jesus had been with them. And now in rapid succession are his capture, his condemnation to death, the crucifixion, his death and burial. She is sure that it has been an unjust condemnation. She knows that he is innocent, yea, that he is perfectly righteous, and therefore her faith in him as her Lord and Master remains. But Mary was also beset by her flesh. She had been too much attached, too much concerned with Jesus as she had known him. It is her intensely deep sorrow due to his death that prevents her from recalling to mind his words, to what he had said about his approaching suffering and death, and his resurrection on the third day. She hadn't paid all that much attention to that. Her mind was far too preoccupied with the events of the day and the fact that he was now in the grave. That Friday afternoon, she could hardly tear herself away from the place where he was buried. But now she had to go home because the Sabbath was nigh. And what a grievous day that Sabbath must have been. But as soon as the Sabbath is past, as early as possible, she hastens back to the grave with the other women. Matthew tells us that she came as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. There was no point in coming sooner. In the dark, nothing could be done. But she came as early in the morning as the light of the sun permitted. And we see that her faith is vindicated. We see that presently her sorrow and grief are swept from her heart and soul. For she is to meet the risen Lord. Very unexpectedly, she meets him. An important lesson is taught her by the risen Lord. And as a joyful witness, Mary goes forth to declare his resurrection unto others. This Easter morning, we consider our text under the theme, Mary and the risen Lord. We notice first an unexpected meeting, secondly a necessary lesson, and finally a joyful witness. We must remember who this Mary Magdalene is. This Mary Magdalene is the Mary out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils. Mark tells us this in his account of her meeting with the risen Lord. And undoubtedly, the reason for this is that he would have us see that Mary Magdalene was not moved here by a purely natural love and affection, but it is her spiritual deliverance from these former evil masters, these seven demons, that is now the reason for her love for the Christ. Ever since that Lord had saved her from the torment of the seven devils, her life had been completely devoted to the Savior. It had been her joy to follow him as he journeyed through the land. She delighted in serving him in his earthly needs. The service of love had been her very life. Without this service, she now felt lost. To be with him, to see him, to hear his voice, to prepare his food, to provide a place for him to rest when he was weary, to give expression to the gratitude that filled her soul, that had been the joy and delight of her life. But Mary seems to have had a nature quite similar to that of the Apostle Peter. She was quite impetuous, quick to act and to respond to what she sees and hears. And I will explain also why it is that Matthew tells us that she went to the grave with the other women, and yet it's plain that she was not with those women at the grave when the angel appeared and told them that Christ was risen. She had come with the women to finish the embalming of the body of her beloved master, but apparently, when they saw that the gravestone had been rolled away, Mary responds immediately by running back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that his body had been taken away. All that Mary had to see was that the stone was rolled away. For her, that had been sufficient evidence. She proceeded no further with the other women. Immediately, she jumped to the conclusion that the body of Jesus had been removed, and she ran to the disciples and reported, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." But Mary's meeting with the risen Lord is so unexpected because she went to his grave intending to anoint his dead body with spices and ointments. With his death, the object of her love and interest had been taken away from her. In Mary's mind, all that was left was a dead body. To perform one last act of love upon that body was now her comfort. This is the last thing she expects to do for him. This will be for her a manifestation of her love for the Christ. Her love cries for expression. Just to be near his dead body will somewhat lighten the deep sorrow that has overtaken her. In Mary's mind, he was very definitely dead, and to see him alive was the last thing that she expected. The series of events that now transpires only adds to the unexpectancy of his appearance. Seeing the open grave, it doesn't dispel her fears as to his death. It rather causes her to have new fears, new dreadful thoughts. Now the body of her Lord has been taken away. Her Lord is not only dead, but she is even deprived of performing this last deed of love. And so she runs to tell the disciples. And John and Peter run to the grave to see whether her report is true. They hasten to inspect the tomb. Meanwhile, evidently, Mary follows slowly. She feels no need to hurry now. She had hurried to the grave when she thought that his dead body was there in the tomb, but now there's no need. He's not there. She cannot perform that work of love that she had set out to accomplish. Why should she return? And yet, it seems she is irresistibly drawn to the empty tomb once again. She feels attracted to that spot. After all, that is the place where she had last seen his dead body. Now, there's really no other place for her to go. So perhaps almost unconsciously and unintentionally, Mary finds herself walking slowly back to that empty tomb. She's filled with sorrow and grief. Undoubtedly, the tears were flowing freely with each step that she took toward the empty tomb. When she arrives at the tomb, Peter and John have already left and returned to the city. Peter and John had taken the time to do what Mary had not done. They had looked into the empty tomb. They had even gone into it, and they had beheld the wonder of the linen clothes. They had seen by the position of those clothes that Jesus had arisen right through them and was alive once more. And thus, with joy and gladness in their hearts, believing that he is risen, Peter and John had returned to the city. Apparently, they had gone back to the city by another way. In any case, they failed to meet and see Mary. Surely, had they met her, they would have told her the glad tidings. But Mary returns to the open grave, totally unaware of what Peter and John have seen and believed. This time, Mary does go close enough to the tomb to stoop down and peer into it. The grave clothes are there for her to see, just as they had been for the disciples, but she is yet blinded not only by the tears which flow from her eyes, but also by her failure to exercise her faith. How foolishly unbelief behaves. It expects the worst instead of hoping for the best. In the weakness of her faith, she looks down, hoping she had been mistaken. Maybe, after all, his body was still there. And that weakness keeps her from hoping for the resurrection out of that grave. So intense is her sorrow that the presence of two angels in white garments does not even fill her with astonishment. So deep is her grief that she doesn't even take the time to ask herself why these men should be there, one at the head and the other at the feet of where Jesus had lain. And to their question, "Woman, why weepest thou?" she answers, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Her whole mind is yet focused upon a dead body of her Master. She has a thought for nothing else. Then it is that Jesus speaks to her. She's not even eager to talk about the matter. Having replied to the angels, she had turned away from them, but now she finds herself confronted by someone else who asks her the reason for her sorrow. It is indeed Christ, the risen Lord. But she, being neither in the mood to speak further of the matter, not even caring to lift up her eyes, merely notices that there's a man standing before her. Assuming that this must be the gardener, she addresses him with the hopeful question, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She's willing even to believe that it was with no evil purpose that the body of her master had been removed. "Only let her know where he is, and she will take care of things." But then the wonder of God's grace becomes manifest to her. She did not know him. Seeking the dead body of her master, she did not recognize her living Lord, not even when she met him face to face. But the risen Lord spoke to her but one word, "Mary." And that word is sufficient. There's instant recognition. Mary not only recognizes her Lord and Master by His word, but in it she also tastes His love for her. Joy overwhelms her. She falls down at His feet crying, "Rabboni, Master!" But it is then that Mary is made to feel the rebuke of love in that one word He had spoken to her. And she is taught a very important lesson, which the weakness of her faith revealed to be necessary. For falling on her knees before Him, she was about to embrace Him and hold Him tightly in her love and joy, which is hers now that she has seen her Master alive. Jesus makes the rebuke of love more pronounced. "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father," He declares to her. "Touch me not." That must have hurt Mary. Undoubtedly, she did not understand it all at that moment. She too must wait till the Spirit is poured out before she will see these things in the right light and everything will become clear. To us, the meaning is plain. It was not that Jesus' resurrection body might not and could not be touched. It was touched. The women returning from the grave were met by Jesus, Matthew tells us, and he states that they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. That's verse 9 of Matthew 28. And did not Jesus invite Thomas to reach hither his hand and thrust it into his side? Yet Mary is forbidden even to touch that body of Jesus. And the reason for this is that she's yet blinded in the weakness of her faith. At this point, she saw no difference between the resurrection body and Jesus' body before He was dead and buried. To Mary, it is Jesus returned to this flesh. And Mary is now going to do for His resurrection body what she had intended to do unto that dead body in the grave. She had come there to show her love for Him by anointing that body with precious ointments. And now she was about to embrace that body to express her love and joy that Jesus is returned to this life. Mary does not yet see the wonder of it all, that Jesus has conquered death and risen above its power. What interests Mary is simply that Jesus has come back to her. Not that he has gone beyond this earthly life to the life ultimately at the Father's right hand. Hence, Jesus must tell her not to touch him, for he must ascend to his Father. His body is changed. It is spiritual. It is glorious. It does not belong on this cursed earth. It must rise to the glory of heaven. And that's what Mary doesn't see. That's why she must be rebuked and forbidden to touch him. This lesson is necessary because of Christ's love for Mary. Had Jesus allowed Mary to do as she intended, she would have missed the wonderful message of his triumph over death, not merely out of death. And then her joy could be but a temporal one, for she must again fear lest Jesus once again be put to death. She must see that now he is risen above all the assaults of the devil and his servants. His body is one that must ascend to his Father and to her Father. He teaches her by forbidding her to touch him that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. He teaches her that from now on he will not be with her in the same way as he was before his death. He teaches her that from now on her worship and service of him will also take on a new form. She is taught that she can and must rejoice even when Jesus is not physically with her here upon this earth. We also see that Jesus teaches her that her act of unbelief is forgiven. He says unto her, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Jesus was raised for her justification. Though Mary does not now understand all this fully, it is spoken to prepare her so that when the Spirit is poured out, she may understand and believe and rejoice in the God of her salvation. On the other hand, had Jesus not rebuked her, had he allowed her to take him by the feet and cling to him, she would not have understood his disappearance again from view. She wouldn't have understood the fact that during the coming 40 days, Jesus would appear only a relatively few times. She would have resorted once more to weeping. Instead of looking up to him in heaven, she would have continued to look upon the cross as man's work instead of God's work, whereby he realizes the kingdom of Christ. We must remember that Mary had consistently been refusing to really hear the word of Christ concerning his cross and his resurrection. The angels had made a point of it to tell the other women that he is risen, notice, as he said. As he said. Jesus must have spoken of his suffering and death and his resurrection also in the hearing of the women. But they had refused to listen, really listen to that word. They had no place for that message yet in their hearts. That's why they do not understand the cross when it takes place. And that's also why they cannot believe that he will rise again the third day. And so it is that Mary must be taught in this way. As a child of God, she must see that cross and his resurrection in the light of Jesus' words. She must see him as Christ crucified, the wisdom and the power of God. Mary's particular lesson is also necessary because of her nature. The other women needed but hear the words of the angels, reminding them of Jesus' words. They needed but see the grave clothes, and they were convinced that he was risen. And they recalled his words. Peter and John, likewise, even without the word of angels, saw and believed. But as we've seen, Mary wept so profusely that she didn't even see that at which she was looking. She stooped, looked into the grave, but not to see if he was risen, but only to convince herself that, well, maybe his dead body is in another corner of the tomb. When the angels speak to her, she shows reluctance to even talk about the matter. When Jesus speaks, she gives expression to the hope that if this man is the gardener, maybe he knows where the dead body is. Mary needed this special lesson. She must be taught by being forbidden to worship Christ as the other women had done. By God's grace, she was given and received this lesson. But understand, Mary is not denied a way to express her faith and love for the risen Lord. God never denies his children that, even though they may have been walking in a way of weakness. The all-wise God knows that there is no better way to strengthen one's faith than to give him an opportunity to express it. Mary is therefore told to go and tell Jesus' disciples that he is risen and ascends to his Father and to theirs and to his God and to theirs. Of course, Mary doesn't know that Peter and John already are aware of his resurrection. It's not impossible that Peter has already seen the risen Lord even before Mary got back to the city. The other women also had seen him on their way to the city to tell the disciples. Without a doubt, these women and Peter and John also told all those with whom they came into contact that Jesus was risen. Yet Mary too must be a witness of his resurrection. Mary must tell others. Mary must teach others that his kingdom is not earthly, that he will not be with them in the same way as he was before. Mary must do this, not simply because it's the calling of each child of God to be a witness of the risen Redeemer, but Mary must do this so that her faith might be expressed, exercised, and so strengthened. And so she runs to the city to tell others what she has experienced. She still does not clearly understand all these things, but she has quite a different message than she had before. She had come weeping in sorrow with the message, "They have taken the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him." Now she comes running with joy to tell the message that he is risen and that she has seen him. Before she had run in the intenseness of her sorrow, now she runs because of an overflowing joy. Then she had sorrow because of her failure to exercise her faith. Now she has joy in the exercise of a renewed faith. Beloved, is that joy in the Lord's resurrection also ours? Is this for us, as it is for so many, just a spring holiday that the world celebrates? Or is it truly a day of spiritual joy and gladness, a day which assures us again that there is for us a way out of this veil of tears? Do we see this day in the light of the cross, so that we say of the crucified Christ that He is the wisdom and the power of God unto salvation? Are we sorrowful today, or are we joyful witnesses? The answer will depend upon whether we are avoiding the word of Christ, as Mary did at first, or whether we look up with the eye of faith and confess, "Master, my Lord and my God," then we too will joyfully witness of Him. But remember that Mary's joy is not due merely to the fact that Jesus stands visibly before her. Her joyful witness is not due merely to the fact that she had seen Him now with her natural eyes. If that were the case, we could have no joy today. We cannot see Him, not with these eyes. It's denied us. For He has indeed ascended unto His Father and our Father, His God and our God. He's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But that Mary has this joy and gives this joyful witness is due to the fact that the risen Christ is now by His Spirit within her, dwelling in her. By His Spirit He causes her to believe. He shows her the significance of both His death and His resurrection. As we noted at Pentecost, it would become very clear. But He lives within her heart. And because He does, Mary and the risen Lord are never separated again. And because He is in our hearts, we have true joy today, even in the midst of adversity, suffering, sorrow, death. He who has that joy, being empowered by the living Lord Christ, will also go forth as a joyful witness. Beloved, are you standing, as it were, outside the tomb, weeping? You understand the point? How often, in the midst of our lives, do we forget? Do we fail to live in the consciousness that Jesus is living, ruling also over every detail of our lives? Mary forgot the resurrection. It's easy to do. At times when we may be virtually overwhelmed with sorrow, standing at the side of a grave, let us not weep as those who have no hope. Perhaps it may be at times when we experience great pain and suffering, perhaps in the hospital, perhaps as saints of God, we are sometimes filled with concern for the welfare of the church. We see the abounding lawlessness and corruption and iniquity all about us. We see Satan's attacks even upon and within the church. And we wonder about the future. Are we weeping outside the tomb? Are we failing to see the living Lord? He calls you by name. Do you hear Him? Mary did. He knows His sheep, each one, by name. He is Lord over death. He's conquered the devil and all his hosts. He has satisfied the righteous demands of our God. He has received all power in heaven and upon earth. He directs all things throughout the universe, but also in our daily lives. He calls us into the consciousness of blessed covenant life, a life of friendship, of joy and fellowship with Him. How wonderful that we've been able to see again the visible sign and seal of that covenant of grace with us and our children, with the administration of the sacrament of holy baptism, even this Resurrection Day morning. So let us not make the mistake that Mary did. You hear Him call your name. Be careful. He doesn't call us to a life of ease in the midst of this world. His word is, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Me. Don't imagine that the living Lord calls to bring peace here on earth. I came not to bring peace, but the sword. Don't imagine that we will be showered upon with earthly riches. It's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Don't suppose that He promises untainted bliss and prosperous days all your life long. For many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Let us remember, He arose. And in all our life, we will give this witness by revealing that we live with uplifted heads, looking for Him to come again. Believe in His resurrection, and we will look for His return in glory. Look for Him with a confident expectancy, and it is a testimony of the fact that we know and believe that He is risen, and that we know where He is. Men have not laid Him somewhere. The Father has taken Him up to eternal glory, and looking for His return, we look for Him to bring us at the appointed time into that heavenly blessedness which He has attained. Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And we pray, Father, write the lesson that Mary received upon our hearts and upon our lives, that we may be joyful witnesses of our risen Lord and King, seeking to serve and glorify Him in all that we say and do, in all our pilgrim journey, looking, hoping for His coming again in power and great glory. Again, we say, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. We ask it with the remission of our sins in His name. Amen.